decided to buy themselves 40 acres and move down to the country. So they purchased the truck and started making their way down to the country. And on the way there, they stopped for gas. And as they stopped for gas, they saw a truck full of watermelons. And having never seen watermelons before, they approached the salesman and say, "Oh, what are those things?" And the southern salesman, being who he was, said, "These are mule eggs. You got to have one." So they looked at each other and they made the decision, we'll need a mule. We do need a mule. How much are they? Well, they're $10. So they buy themselves a mule egg, put it in the back of the truck, and make their way down the street. And as they're traveling, and as we know country roads can be, sometimes got potholes, they hit a pothole, there goes the mule egg, out of the back of the truck, hits the street. So looking back, the passenger says, "Hey, we gotta turn around. We've lost our mule egg." Turn around and make their way back to the mule egg in the middle of the highway. And by that time, a jackrabbit was eating the watermelon. And so they look at each other and say, "Look, it's hatched. We've got to get it." And as they began to give chase to the mule, the jackrabbit took off into the woods. And they ran for a mile. They approached a mile and a half. Finally, with hands on their knees and bated breath, they looked at each other and said, "You know what? I didn't feel like plowing that fast. And so today, today I don't feel like plowing that fast. We'll take our time with the word, if that's okay with everybody, and we'll plow with the mule, and we'll take our time, and we'll enjoy God's word. So, we won't be plowing that fast. But I would, I do have a deep love for the church. I have a love for the church. I have a love for the lost. But with the church, you know, I know what it takes to make it in the church. And I have a special love for those that have been in the church for any length of time, because it's not an easy task to live for the Lord. It's not something that's easy. And I commend those that have paved the way before us and that are here today because you have a love for God and you are the church. So I commend you. Life happens whether we want it to or not. How it happens is out of our control, but how we respond to life's events is where the rubber will meet the road in today's lesson. It's all in the response. Many times we have different things that'll come at us, and not all of them are easy, and it's how we respond. All things that come into our lives are designed to make us better for His kingdom. Sickness, strife, trials, tribulation, joy, happiness, promotion, birth, death, it's the mix of life, and they're all designed to make us better for God's kingdom. These are trials and they're tribulations. And what I mean by that is that in this journey living for and serving God, we are presented with specific obstacles that challenge who we are. Individually, we are presented with specific obstacles that God has designed for us personally. And it's how we manage these obstacles. And these are all opportunities. The Bible calls it trials and tribulations. The greatest story of tribulation in the Old Testament for me is the story of Job. I think a lot of people overlook Job because it looks like job, and they might associate that with work. So I remember first coming into the church, or first beginning to study the Bible, and who's this guy Job? What is this book Job? And I just passed over it. So my key text today will be found in that book, and we'll take a look, we'll take a peek into Job's life and what led to certain events in his life. Most importantly, we will put Job's reaction to trial and tribulation at the forefront of the narrative. His reaction to this trial and his reaction to this tribulation, I'd like to extract that from the text today. What he faced in many ways is no different from what we face today. But his particular story is one that transpires suddenly. It's a sudden, a case of sudden events that affect Job. A little foundation, before we get into that word, just a little background on Job. Job is in a group of books called the poetical books, or the books of wisdom. It's a group of five books: Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. The book of Job shows us how to suffer, how we should suffer. Psalms shows us how we should pray. Proverbs shows us how to act. Ecclesiastes shows us how to enjoy. And Song of Solomon shows us how to love. Sister Hunt, I'm trying to go slow for you. I know that you're a note taker. Job is how to suffer. For those of you that take notes, this is very important. Psalms is how to pray. Proverbs is how to act. Ecclesiastes, which I will be visiting, is how to enjoy. Songs of Solomon is how to love. Job is the oldest book of the Bible. We place Job in the same frame of time as Abraham in Genesis. It's the patriarchal time period, but it's grouped into the books of wisdom, which is closer to the middle of the Bible. Job's not a fictional character. He lived a real life, and he experienced everything that we will examine today. It's not some fictional character. This is a look into a man's life that experienced some very tough situations. But as he comes out of that, and we'll see, he was able to make it through that. Could we stand for the reading of the word today in honor? I'll be reading from the book of Job, the first chapter, 1 through 11. It's a little lengthy. When everyone's there, please say amen. Okay, we're waiting on a few. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright and one who feared God and shunned evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also, his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household. So that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. And his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was, when the days of feasting had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did regularly. Verse 6, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, 'From where do you come?' So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it.' Then," and this is my key verse, verse 8, "then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and shuns evil?' So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face.'" I would like to read verse 8 one more time. Verse 8 says, "Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and shuns evil?'" If we could lay our Bibles to the side and have a small moment of prayer. Dear Lord, I ask you to anoint the message, dear Lord. We need your blessing upon us today. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear, thus with saith the Lord. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. My title today is Considered but Not Condemned. Considered but Not Condemned. Job's prosperity. Job was an upright man. He was straight, correct, and pleasing unto the Lord, a priest, a father, and a husband. He sacrificed unto God in his role as a priest for his children, 7 sons and 3 daughters, in case that they had sinned and forgot about God. Job made sacrifice in case that they had sinned. Job had a love and a desire to see his children right with God long after they left the house. How important is that? Long after our children leave the house, it is important that we have a desire to see them in right and good standing with the Lord. I commend Job for that effort. There's much to be learned there. It doesn't say that they were steeped in sin, living wild for Satan. It doesn't say that. It said, for Job said, "It may be." Proactive. Just in case, you make sacrifice to the Lord and make sure everything's good with my family. "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job regularly." The Lord had blessed Job tremendously with abundance for his household. Everything that Job had was in abundance and prosperity. It was given of the Lord. He had 10 children. Wow. I could stop right there. He had 10 children. 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 she donkeys. Not only was the sheer number that Job was blessed with part of God's favor, but it would have taken great resources to sustain all of it. It wasn't like he just had all of these children. He had to make a way to provide for his children. Same thing with the sheep. You had to feed the sheep. You had to take care of them. God will not bless what he cannot sustain in our lives. You will not get a blessing from the Lord that the Lord doesn't provide the sustainment for that blessing. So there was a lot happening. As I list this, it's not only the animals and the children, but the Lord blessed Job with a way to provide for all of this. In verse 3 of our opening text, it says that Job was the greatest man of that time in the East with a very large household. The greatest man of that time. Being an upright man and pleasing unto the Lord with a great household does not prevent tribulation. And as the story unfolds, we will see it rain on the just here. We'll see it rain on the just. In Matthew verse 5 and 45, it says that ye may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. So there are situations that happen in our lives, even as we are living for the Lord and we're upright and righteous, that will be considered trials and tribulations. It's not all tiptoeing through the tulips. The sun lights the earth and the fullness thereof, so does the rain water the land. It will be substance to all, or in the absence, it will be a detriment to all. So we all need these things in our lives. In my naivety, as I mentioned earlier, I used to believe that the church was exempt from misfortune or trials. But as I began walking in the Word and living for God, the trials that came and I experienced were very similar to my counterparts that were outside of the church. I wasn't confused by this, but I had some grandiose thought that when I start living for God, nothing will happen. But good. And it didn't take long, but there was a time period where I was like, everything will be great. I won't experience any obstacles, any misfortune, anything of that nature. But I began to see those things happen in my life, and I began to see it also, the same thing that my coworkers who weren't living for the Lord were experiencing. I was experiencing that, you know. Can we get an amen? Is anybody else? Amen? Amen. Okay, so I'm in good company today. The difference was that I knew the way out. I knew the way out from tribulation. And I knew who to call on, the maker and the sustainer of everything, Jesus Christ. Knowing this, it should be our mission as the church to tell the world the way out as they experience trial and tribulation. And that way out is through the gospel of Jesus Christ and experiencing the death, the burial, and the resurrection personally in our own lives. And I could stop right here and I could weave in the plan of salvation, but for the purpose of this message that's aimed at the church today, we know the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if we know the way out, as we see people that are in the world that we're drawing on, that we're pulling on, we need to let them know Jesus is the way out. So here we have Job, an upright man, and he's living for the Lord. His life appears to be blessed with abundance and prosperity. He has genuine concern for his kids, making sacrifice unto the Lord in the event that they might have sinned. Not that they were living a rambunctious lifestyle, but they might, being proactive for his family. And in a moment, through a conversation had with God and the devil, Job is offered up for consideration. Job is considered. It wasn't by chance or happenstance. It was targeted and it was specific. Verse 8. Could you put verse 8 back up, please? Verse 8 of the first chapter. Then the Lord said to Satan, this is a conversation between the Lord and Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and shuns evil? This was not temptation. Job was not tempted of the devil. Job was afflicted of the devil, but considered by God. He was considered, but not condemned. In a moment's time, like the flipping of a switch, the messengers began to come to Job, one message after the other, progressively plummeting Job into deep tribulation. In Job chapter 1, verses 14 through 21, and I'll read what Job goes through. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabians fell upon them and took them away, Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Suddenly, the messenger came and told Job of this great misfortune. It goes on to say that while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God has fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and only I escaped alone to tell thee. That's enough right there. But that's a lot that's coming at him. It's a lot. Again, verse 17, while he was yet speaking, there came also another. At that point, I'm probably telling the person that's coming, hey, look, can we pump the brakes right here on the message? I'm trying to process. But the third comes. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Wow, it's heading the wrong way in a hurry. While he was yet speaking, there came also another, this is the last, and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of thy house. And it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. All of the 10 children, all of the prosperity, all of the abundance gone in a matter of moments. In one fell swoop, the entirety of Job's God-given abundance and prosperity was taken from him in a 24-hour period. In that exact same manner, what we have been blessed with can be removed with the snap of God's finger in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, in a 24-hour period, we could experience a loss from what God has given us. But we could be considered, not condemned through that. Doesn't necessarily mean that we're condemned when we lose. I can only imagine the stress associated with the farmer losing all of his livestock or losing all of your prosperity, your material things. That would be a lot to handle. But all of your children, at once, all of your children. No mention of any grandkids, but I imagine them to be gone also. You know, they were all in one place. The Bible doesn't mention that. In my opinion, there was some additional loss to that down the family. Tough stuff. In all four accounts, it was only the messenger that survived, and it happened in 24 hours. Now, I haven't had anything that quite compares to the severity of this happen to me. I haven't lost all of my 4 children, but I have had rough 24-hour periods. I've had rough seasons where it felt like everything that the Lord had blessed me with was slipping away from me, was being taken in moments and what I had. And I feel like my response might not be the same as Job's. You know, I would like to think that in the midst of tribulation that I'm solid enough to hold fast to God and his provision. But there's a possibility, and I don't want to alarm anyone, but there's a possibility that maybe I wouldn't react in the same manner as Job reacted. In verse 20 and 21 of the first chapter, we see Brother Job's reaction. He rent his mantle, tore his jacket, can't deal with it. He shaved his head. I guess I'm a third of the way there. He fell to the ground, and he worshiped God, making this statement, naked I came into this world, and naked I will leave. How powerful that Job knew at that moment who his maker was, who was the one that was blessing. It doesn't matter what I have. I came in without nothing, and God provided for it. And as I leave, it'll be God that's in control of that. So what a powerful move with everything that happened. He lost everything. He lost everything, and he fell down and worshiped God in the midst of trial. If we will fall down, whatever you're going through, if you will fall down and worship God, you don't have to shave your head, you don't have to tear your jacket, but fall down and worship God. Job knew the one that was in control of his blessing. And an age-old question of man is, why does God allow the righteous to suffer? That's plausible. That seems like a fair question. that we should be able to ask God, why am I going through tribulation? Why are these things happening to me? God, why? And in reading the first chapter, we as the audience are privileged to know that there was a challenge made by Satan and that God allows Job to suffer, to answer to that challenge. But Job is never told this. I know the type of person I am. If I know that the devil has plotted something against me, there's a motivation. There's a fire that comes from deep within inside of me knowing, well, this is an attack. This is an attack. I haven't done anything wrong. This is an attack of the devil. And I'm motivated to be combative towards my enemy, highly motivated. Job never knew that. Job never knew why this is happening. He's left living in tribulation and wondering why. He's living with all of his prosperity, all of his material things gone. He's homeless, without his children, and nothing left to sustain him but God. When all you have left is God, that is enough. And that's what Job has left. He has God left. As was mentioned in the opening statements, the purpose of the book, Job, is to answer the question, how should the righteous suffer? Not why. It doesn't answer the question why the righteous should suffer, but how should we suffer? And there is some suffering that comes with living for the Lord. There's a lot of joy, and there's a lot of happiness, and there's a lot of birth, and there's a lot of favor and blessings and great things. But there is going to be an amount of tribulation. There's going to be some trial. But the book of Job defends the absolute glory and the perfection of God. In everything that the Lord does, he's absolutely perfect and glorious. In Psalms chapter 18, verses 2 through 3, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. And as the psalmist quotes this verse right here, God is deserving of praise simply for who he is. Can we take a pause right now and praise the Lord with a hand clap of praise for who he is? Lord Jesus, we love you, we praise you, and all the excellence of your ways. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Not only does Job lose all of his prosperity, but the devil takes it a step further and begins to attack his body, insult to injury. It didn't stop with losing material possessions and then all 10 of his children, but it went a step further. Let's start attacking you in body. I don't want to go into great detail. We know that if you don't know, Job was afflicted and his body was covered in boils. I had one boil one time and I almost backslid. I was very close to God. There were some moments. So if any of you have experienced that, covered in boils. I've lost everything. I've lost everything. I've lost my children. And then now I'm covered. I'm afflicted. Considered, but not condemned. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. So thankful for that promise. And the more that the Lord knows that you have in you, the more that you will be tested. So if you're here today and you feel tested and you feel like you're living through trial and tribulation and it's like, oh my God, nothing good is happening, the Lord sees something in you. He sees a higher strength that you are even aware of. So if you're living in a rough place or if you've come from a rough place, or just be patient, you'll be headed to a rough place. Just know that it's in the Lord's design for us to go through these places to help identify character strengths we have. And they'll pull them out. And if you don't pass the test, guess what? It's coming back. So try to pass the test the first round. If not, there'll be additional testing. So the Lord's gracious that way. If we will remain steadfast, no matter what the landscape of our life looks like at the present moment, the Lord will deliver us. He will deliver us from any affliction, any sickness, any tribulation, from the most mundane, a splinter, to the other side of the spectrum, cancer, disease, brokenheartedness. You know, it's little things all the way to the biggest of things. God's capable of delivering us. Job not only faced the loss of all of his wealth and the death of all of his children, but his loved ones that he was left with didn't offer much help to him. So the ones that were left didn't really offer much help. At one point, his wife, and this is not just a wife thing. This is, you could insert wife or husband here. Well, husband for one that was married to a wife, so I don't want to get that part twisted. But it's not just for wives when I read this. At one point, his wife begged him to curse God and to get it over with so that he could just die and quit suffering. Chapter 2, verse 8 through 10. This is continuing in Job. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. This is how Job's trying to deal with that affliction, that body full of boils. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What, shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips? So with everything that was happening and everything that was going on and the tribulation he faced, he didn't sin with his lips. And it's easy for us to just throw up our hands and say, you know, I'm through. I had enough. But Job didn't. He shows us how to react. In my own opinion, she was not malicious in her comment, talking about his wife. His wife wasn't trying to give up on God, but she was trying to put Job out of his misery. You know, he was in a miserable state. And at times when people see us experience things, real difficult things in our lives, trials or tribulations, and if you're walking in that, it's easy for someone to say, and I've been guilty of it, and I've also been on the other side of it, but it's easy to say, what did they do wrong? You know? Or if you don't say it, you'll think it. I think I'm in good company when I say that, you know, we'll think it. What did they do? What's going on with them? Look, they're afflicted. They've done something wrong. They're probably living in sin. But that's not always the case. That's not always the case. We need to be mindful of that as we see people walk in places that, you know, this could be some of that character building that the Lord's doing in their lives. Some trials we go through alone. God is helping us, like I just said. God is helping us to see what we're made out of. He already knows, but we need to see what we're made out of. Job had three friends come along and participate in his misery somewhat. They fasted for a week, and they had them a little pity party with Job. They fasted with him. They sat down, and, you know, and sometimes that's good for a moment, I guess, you know, to get with like-minded individuals. But we have to be very careful that as we get horizontal, we don't leave the vertical. And that's what happened with Job. And it's easy to get in a crowd of people that it's an echo chamber, and they're like, you know, this is what's going on with you, this is what's going on with you, and we get our eyes on the landscape and not the heavens. So we must keep our eyes, you know, vertical. And it's okay for the horizontal at times, but you are, my grandmother always used to say, you are who you hang out with. We are who we hang out with. People will see us go through things. They'll misunderstand us. They'll think God is punishing us, when in all actuality, God is trying to bless us, and he's trying to increase us, and he's trying to carve out some of those things that we heard about early this morning, our deficits. He's trying to show us our deficits. He's trying to shore up the gaps in our life. The use of suffering is the divine plan of God as a means of perfecting character in all of us. It perfects character. If every day was joyful, you would not know how to react when things happen in your life. You will not get better if all you do is experience parades in your life. There's going to need to be some hurricanes in there, some Irmas, to figure out what's happening and how to be better for his kingdom. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 through 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding, and in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. We don't have to understand everything that's going on. We don't have to understand. Spoiler alert, even when Job didn't understand, he never asked God why. He showed us how to make it through tribulation. He gets caught up in 34 chapters of back and forth with his friends. The book of Job is 42 chapters. 34 of them is back and forth with his friends approaching him, trying to make defense of where he's wrong and what he's got going on in his life. And Job's trying to convince him that God is the Almighty, the Creator, the Maker, the Blesser. And here they are, Job, what have you done? What's going on? Just say what you did. Ask for forgiveness. Keep it moving. But when Job comes to his senses and he turns his attention to the Lord, and that's starting in chapter 38, we see Job gets tired of the horizontal and begins to look up, begins to keep his eyes fastened upon the heavens and the Lord. And it's when he began to verbalize the excellency of the Lord, and God began to move in his situation. And we know that God inhabits the praises of Israel. The Bible said God inhabits the praises of Israel. It's why we encourage and we try to promote and foster worship within the start of our service, because we know, the leadership team knows, the laity knows that if we get into the presence of the Lord, that's where the miracles happen. That's where, you know, apostolic demonstration is what we call it, happens, because we begin to praise the Lord, and the Lord has to be obedient to his own word. So when he inhabits our praises in our worship services, that's where the other opportunities to see miracles, the supernatural in our life, we could begin to see them operate. That's free of charge today, so I encourage you to begin praising the Lord at the start of the service, and let's get in that presence. And then if you have a need, ask the Lord. He's here. He will manifest himself. Today is no different. Today is no different from what Job did. It's the word of God. It's the word of God, and it's for us today. It's just as credible today as it was thousands of years ago when it was written. Job begins to have dialogue with God in the latter four chapters of the book, and his restoration, or his path to restoration, begins to take shape. And in verse 42, chapter 42, verses 1 through 3, we see, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. We don't have to lean onto our own understandings. God is in control of every situation that we're going through, every situation that we're going to go through. And sometimes we just have to hit pause and say, I know you're in control. I yield my member unto you, and I know it's going to be okay. If I remain in the house of God, if I could remain upright and steadfast and keep it moving in the house of God, God will make the situation what it's always been planned to be. Job acknowledges that it's God that can do everything, and no thought can be hidden. How often do we walk around with our own thoughts inside of our minds, never expressing them to no one else around us, and thinking that God doesn't know that? I'm grateful that there's not a bullhorn hooked up to my mind. I really am, because at times, you know, it's like, I'm also thankful for the filter that says, don't say that. Don't say that. It's about a 3 or 5 second one, but I'm thankful for that. But we have thoughts, and the thoughts that we have and the thoughts that we might be having right now at this moment are never hidden from God. He knows the heart, and he's looking to the heart, and he knows our thoughts. So don't ever think for one moment that I'm going to go ahead and think this and no one will ever know. Your neighbor might not know, but God knows. And God knew Job's thoughts. He knew his thoughts. Revelation that God is omnipotent and knows all is transformational. It transforms us when we get that revelation in our life, that God is the ever-present, the Alpha, the Omega. It's transformational. As man, we are limited, but with God, all things are possible. Amen? All things are possible. We must acknowledge that the Lord is almighty. And we see Job do that. Finally, he realizes that as a man, he's not in control of anything. It's all God. It's all God. It's the Creator. Job makes a declaration that he has heard it with his own hearing, but after living for the Lord and making it through trial and tribulation, he has seen the hand of God in his life. If you will live for the Lord, you're able to look back on things that have happened and see the hand of God in your life. I could sit here and testify from now until 3 o'clock today, and that won't even be the page number one of my testimony of what the Lord has done. And I could see him moving in my life. And when I see him moving in you guys' life, I know that the Lord has his hand on situation after situation, on healing after healing, on job promotion after job promotion, on ministries being birthed, on the blessing of children. I see God in your lives. And I hope that you stop at moments and you look back and you survey, and not only do you see what God's doing in your life and your family's life, but look around at the church and what God is doing within the church and acknowledge that and thank him for that. I ask you in the worship service today to take one small moment and thank the Lord for what he's done in our church, your family. God is mighty and he's working in our lives. He makes the declaration that he's heard it. I've heard it, but he begins to see it. And that's where the proof is, when you see God moving in your life from that horizontal to the vertical, the heavenly. Psalms 121, verses 1 through 2. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. All blessing is of God. All blessings. And blessing originates with God. Repentance came to Job once he realized the might of Jesus. And we see him repent in verse 6 of the 42nd chapter. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in the dust and the ashes. And that's where that turn began to take place, that restoration happened. Job had repented. Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for not recognizing the absolute majesty of who you are. Job is accepted of the Lord. In verse 8 of chapter 42, there's an ever so subtle remark that is paramount to our understanding. And I'd like to read it. Therefore, take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves. This is the Lord talking to Job's friends that were that great help to him. The muddle in the middle, the 34 chapters of, you know, red tape. And offer yourselves a burnt offering. He's telling them to bring sacrifice unto Job. And my servant Job shall pray for you. Wow, he repented, never cursed God. He repented, and my servant Job shall pray for you. For him will I accept. And I want to camp out here for a minute. I want to stick a pin in that remark. For him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that ye have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job. Job repented. And God responded with marching orders for Job to pray for those that had condemned him. Marching orders. Here you go. You're through with that tribulation. I want you to start looking at those around you. And I want you to pray for them. And I will accept you. You know, there's a doctrine that says that if we accept Jesus, everything is fine. And right here we see it's God. It's in the eyes. Grace is found in the eyes of God. Acceptance is found in the eyes of God. God had accepted Job. God has accepted Job. The part that we play and the role that we play in salvation is doing things that are accepting of God. We don't accept him. But it's things that we do, and we bring sacrifice to the altar, and we repent of our sins, and that's accepting unto the Lord. And when he accepts us, you know, after we've been baptized in his name for the remission of our sins, he will fill us with his Spirit. That's the acceptance of the Lord. And that will be witnessed by the Spirit giving utterance. I know I'm talking to an apostolic audience, but that's the process. It's so easy. It's an easy thing. He didn't make it so difficult to where we're having to dig down and spend hours in the Thompson chain for salvation. It's that easy. Repent, get baptized, he'll accept you and put his Spirit in you. Testimony for the enduring. Job 42, 11 and 13. Then came there unto him all his brethren and all his sisters and all they that had been of his acquaintance before and did eat bread with him in his house. And they bemoaned him and comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money and every one an earring of gold. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep, the double portion, 6,000 camels, and 1,000 yoke of oxen.